Well, if you would, turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 19 through 26. I'm going to do my best to get through it with the help of the Holy Spirit and your prayers. And such an awesome text tonight. Romans chapter 3, 19 through 26. Paul writes this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, please pray with me for strength. Lord, we ask for your strength and your help tonight, not only for me, but for all of us to listen attentively to your word as we consider these glorious, life-transforming truths. And Lord, may they set us free. Lord, if there is anyone here tonight in bondage to the failed efforts of legalism, would you break the shackles? Lord, would you show them and us the freedom of the gospel that you've called us into, and that Jesus Christ is all our righteousness. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, not only is today the Lord's Day, which is worthy of celebration in its own right, of course, but it is Reformation Day. October 31, 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg door. As he began to see a number of concerning abuses within the Roman Catholic Church. What he couldn't have known then was how explosive this conversation would become. The heart of the debate was this: how can a person, a sinner, be right with a holy God? How can a sinner be right with a holy God? Now, this is what the Bible says, and our doctrine teaches us as the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or what Luther famously called the doctrine by which the church either stands or falls. Does God accept the sinner only after he actually becomes inherently righteous, as Rome would argue? Or does God declare a sinner righteous, even though we are inwardly not? You need to realize that Rome continues to use words that we use, such as grace and Christ and faith, even arguing that these are essential things. Now, the question is, do we cooperate with these things? Or are we saved by grace alone, sola, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And there's perhaps no better text that gets at the main artery of this than Romans chapter 3. Luther said if Romans was a little New Testament, then Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26 is a little Romans. So with that as our background, I want to work through the text beginning at verses 19 and 20. We're going to look tonight briefly together at the need to be justified, the way to be justified, and the God who justifies. So first, the need to be justified. really the seminal passage that changed Luther's course was Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where we read this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." But then what follows immediately in Romans chapters 1 through 18 verses into chapter 3 is Paul's devastating, sweeping, and thorough indictment, not only of the Gentiles who have the law of God seared on their consciences, but also the Jewish people who have all of these advantages and yet aren't living up to the righteousness that God requires. And so we read in verses 9 and following all the ways that we, Gentile and Jew, fail God's standard, which brings us to verse 19. The first verse of our passage, where Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." On the last day, on the judgment day, no one will have an excuse to make. There will be no self-defense, no blame shifting, and no self-justification. If Paul is right, then there will just be silence. Silence on the last day. In fact, look at what the purpose of the law is in verse 20. "To silence us, for by works of the law," notice, "no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, boys and girls, what is the purpose of your bathroom mirror? It is not to gaze into your beautiful eyes, young ladies, or to look at your bulging muscles, young men. It is to highlight certain things, such as if you're going to brush your teeth, you want to make sure the toothpaste isn't all over your face. And so you look into the mirror to make sure you're doing it appropriately. Or if you want to comb your hair, you're looking into the mirror. Or if you want to remove and locate the dirt that you got from playing outside, you look into the mirror so that you can properly wash your face. Children, you would never be tempted, would you, to unscrew the mirror from the wall and to actually use it to wash your face. You wouldn't do that. That's not the law's purpose. That's not the mirror's purpose or function. And in a similar way, the law is given to expose our sin, but as sinners was never intended to actually make us clean. Here's the problem. God doesn't accept you on the basis of your best intentions, nor does he grade you on a curve by seeing how you stack up against your classmates. He grades you and me on the basis of our performance, and the only passing grade, the only accepting grade on God's part is 100% perfection. Unless you think, well, I'm doing the best I can, maybe I'm at about a 90, and maybe he'll grant some extra credit, that doesn't exist in God's ledger. Which means we're all in the same boat, every single one of us, regardless of our particular sins or our various backgrounds. Whereas Paul says in verse 23 of our chapter, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Which means we've fallen short not just of his perfect standard of righteousness, but we have fallen short of that original glory in which we were created in Adam. We have marred and messed up the image of God. We have exchanged the truth for a lie. We have served and worshipped the created things instead of the Creator. The result of which, chapter 6, verse 23 says, is death. Physical death, but spiritual death. Condemnation. Which is what will happen if left to ourselves and our own efforts. And contrary to Rome, no amount of cooperation will do. No amount of synergism, that is working with these various elements, will be enough righteousness for God to accept us. Unless we are perfect, Our sentence is eternal separation from the presence of God under the just and holy wrath of God because of our rebellion against the law of God. That's why we need to be justified. Because our biggest problem is not outside of ourselves. Our biggest problem is within us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the biggest problem is not outside of you, it's inside of you? Because unless you do, you will be a self-righteous Pharisee. If you always are thinking and concluding that the biggest problem is the world out there, or is politics, or is our president, or is whatever the is might be, not you, culture, then you will always be looking down your nose at others. The biggest problem we have is within our own hearts. That's why we need to be justified. Of course, some have concluded that this is about the meanest thing we could ever tell them. For example, Robert Schuller, in his book Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, writes, quote, "I don't think that anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelistic enterprise than the unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." Well, Paul didn't care about destroying human personality. Either did Jesus, and neither do I. If it means you know the truth about yourself. The only thing that matters is on what basis can you stand before God? On the judgment day, the last thing that you will care about is your human personality. When you stand before a holy judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His glorious splendor, you will not be able to speak. The holiness of Christ in that moment will overwhelm you. You will have nothing to say. You will be shaking. The one who knows everything, the one who knows your darkest of sins, the one who knows even the sins that you don't even know of yourself. That is why we need to be justified. Because God is holy and we are not. And His standard, young people, is perfection. That's what His Word says. So secondly, then, what's the way to be justified? Well, verse 21 begins with two of the most beautiful words ever recorded. But now. But now. R.C. Sproul called these words the difference between heaven and hell. But now, Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What the law foreshadowed but could not provide, God in His grace and mercy gives. What we call an alien righteousness. Not Martians from a different planet. Righteousness that comes outside of ourselves. Which is exactly what Luther discovered in Romans chapter 1. If you know the story of Luther, you know that early on, he drove himself and others crazy by his attempts and reattempts and failed attempts to be good enough. In fact, the more he tried, the more he failed. Maybe some of you can relate to that this evening. The more you try, the more you fall short. By nature, we are wired for law. We love to-do lists. And we convince ourselves that we will do whatever God tells us. Israel said the same thing. After hearing and receiving the law, Israel literally said, "All this we will do." Until they didn't. And if you and I are on this performance trap, treadmill, trying and trying and trying to live up to this perfect standard of righteousness, we will fall short. the legalists in our hearts can never keep up. And then what ends up happening is we have to pretend, because we want others at least to perceive that we are righteous in their sight. But inside, we know the truth. This struggle for Martin Luther caused him to actually hate religion and, in his own testimony, hate the God who he viewed as requiring something from him that he simply could not perform. It led him to despair. He had no joy. He had no assurance. He had no mercy for others. He just had frustration and misery. Until God in His wisdom and His grace led Luther to discover the truth of the gospel and justification in Romans 1:17 and here in Romans chapter 3, that the righteousness which is required from us is a righteousness which is given to us, despite us not having done anything to deserve it, simply received by faith alone. That's what it means to be justified. Not that God accepts us because we are inherently inwardly righteous. Justification means that God declares us righteous on the basis of someone else's, namely the righteousness of Christ. My professor Mike Horton at Westminster used to say, we're saved by works, the works of another. We are saved by works. We're saved by the working of Jesus and all of His obedience for us. This is counterintuitive. It's the very opposite of how life normally works. If we continued in Romans, for example, in chapter 4, we read in verse 4, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as is due." This makes sense, right? You get paid for your work. That's expected. But then we read verse 5, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." To the one who does not work, to the one who rests. Notice who is justified. Not the good person, not the righteous person, but the ungodly person. The ungodly person. This, I find this absolutely staggering. God justifies not the person who's trying their hardest, but the person who's ungodly. It doesn't make sense in our system. What this means is I can't save myself because I lack sufficient righteousness. But instead of leaving me there, God provides the righteousness that I need. And that's not all. Not only is His righteousness credited or imputed to me, but all of my sins are imputed on Him. This is referred to as the magnificent or glorious exchange. Loved ones, no wonder the Reformation caught on fire with this news. The gospel is not some message of self-help, of self-improvement. It is a message of pure grace, of an alien righteousness, or in the words of Paul in verse 24 of our text, "We are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." For all of you Latin students out there, here's a Latin phrase that became sort of the calling card motto of the Reformation, simul justus et peccator. Simul meaning simultaneously or at the same time, justus meaning just, et and peccator, sinner. That is to say, at the same time, by faith in Jesus Christ, justification means that we are righteous in God's sight while we are still sinners. We are simultaneously saint on the one hand and sinner on the other. From one perspective, God views us as if we have kept every single commandment ourselves. as if we've done all the things that Jesus did on our behalf. That's how God views you tonight if you're clinging to Christ, if you're resting in His finished work. That's what He sees. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. He doesn't see you according to all of your misery. He knows it. He doesn't forget it, but He chooses not to hold it against you. He views you through the lens of His precious Son, the very one in whom He says, "In whom I am well pleased." And so if you're in Christ, you're no longer in Adam. You're in His Son. But at the same time, you're still inwardly unrighteous. We still sin. We still struggle with sin. To this day, Rome says that the only way God will justify you is if in some way, shape, or form, you are inherently, inwardly righteous. That you've actually achieved a righteousness which God requires, cooperating together with grace and Jesus and baptism and the Lord's Supper, etc., etc., etc. But at the end of the day, it's synergistic. It's you plus. The Reformation says, no, it's all of grace from beginning, middle to end. We are saved by grace alone. That's where the solus come into play. Rome believes in grace. They believe in Christ. They believe in faith and even the necessity of these things, but they do not believe in them alone. But we do, because we understand that if what Paul is saying in Romans 1, 2, and 3 is true, then the only hope we have is if it's grace alone. That's it. We read together from the Westminster Catechism, but let me remind you and share with you something from the Heidelberg Catechism, which asks this question: how are we righteous before God? That's about the most important question you could ever ask. How are you righteous before God? Listen carefully and slowly to the answer provided. And when I get to the end, don't tell me that this is dry, boring theology. Listen. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me, listen, as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. And we hear that and we read that and we think, well, wait a minute, where's the fine print? At least I do. That is astonishing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's what caught the world on fire. Free grace, undeserved mercy, alien righteousness, a way to have all of my sins forgiven, all of them. All of them, think of that. All of them, past, present, future. And not only my sins forgiven, but Christ's righteousness and obedience imputed to my account, so that I'm justified before the holiness of Almighty God. Not on the basis of my faith is often weak and wanes and changes and ebbs and flows. No, on the basis of the strength of the object of my faith, Christ. We are saved not by faith. We are saved by Christ through faith. It's a gift from beginning to end. So we have a need to be justified because of what God requires. This then, according to the Apostle Paul, is the way to be justified through faith alone and Christ alone. But there's one final question we need to answer. It's in our third heading, the God who justifies. I would argue that this is what this passage is primarily about, actually. In verses 21 through 26, I don't think it's mainly about you at all, nor do I think it's mainly about me. I think it's mainly about God and specifically about His reputation. I think Paul is dealing with this question. How is it possible that God can be just or fair on the one hand, and at the same time declare unrighteous, ungodly people righteous in His sight? Doesn't this put His justice into question? How can He do that? How can He forgive you who are unworthy and yet uphold the fact that He is pure and holy and just and righteous? Christopher Ashe, one commentator, asks, "What if God's forgiveness came at the expense of His fairness?" He says, well, it would matter desperately. The moral fabric of the universe would tear in pieces if God were not fair. So how does Paul deal with this? Well, by showing us what God the Father Himself put forth. Look with me if your Bible's still open at verse 24, where Paul says, "And we're justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." So God, in love, sent His Son and put Him forward as a propitiation. That means to bear God's wrath against our sin. And how did He do it? By His blood. We know that blood is integral, isn't it? An integral part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Blood was there day after day after day, but it all pointed forward to the final and full and forever blood that was shed on a cross that would forever take our sins away. That is how God can justify ungodly people without compromising His justice. The only way is the cross. That's where both of these things can happen. Where God can forgive and justify the ungodly, wicked sinner who doesn't deserve an ounce of it, and can at the same time preserve His pure and holy justice because He put forth His own Son to pay the price, to bear the wrath of God. In fact, His forbearance, Paul says in the Old Testament, was all looking ahead to Calvary. This is what he means. End of verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. That's what matters to Paul here, that God is righteous, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that, here's the purpose, He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, justification is far more than a pardon, like a president might give to a former criminal. It's far deeper. It actually means that God legally and judiciously declares a person righteous in His sight on the ground of the obedience of Christ, on the ground of His substitutionary atoning sacrifice. And so we say and we sing, "In my place condemned He stood, Christ for us." You see, that is the gospel. That's why we celebrate Reformation Day. Because the Reformers returned to the Scriptures and they released people from bondage to legalism of trying and attempting and working their way up. That's why we celebrate every Sunday. That's what we celebrate every day, because all of this gospel is absolute truth. When we look to Christ and rest in His finished work, all of our sins are gone. And at the same time, God's justice is upheld. And His mercy overflows. And at the center of it all is His precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who God put forward as the propitiation for our sins. And so we sing, "And can it be?" that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died He for me, who caused His pain, for me whom Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. The Reformation was all about Christ. Romans chapter 3 is all about Christ. Your life and my life is to be all about Christ, because that's the only hope we have. But if we're resting in Him today and not in our own works, we don't have to fear that day of judgment where we will stand without any self-defense, because we already have the greatest defense we could ever need. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand up on our behalf and He will say, "That is mine. I gave my blood for him, for her. And it's all of grace." And so while we are silent, Jesus will do the speaking. And God will say, "Welcome, sinner, home." And it's all because of Him. That's why we celebrate October 31st. Because it's a return to the most beautiful gospel there is in all the world. Let's celebrate together as we rest in Him. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank You for the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus and this wonderful, glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, this alien righteousness, Lord, which we did not deserve nor did we earn, which came from a far country and was given to us purely of grace because You, Father, put forth Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to bear the holy wrath of Almighty God. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to see that at the cross You can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Lord, we're the ungodly. We're not inherently righteous. We're being sanctified, but all of us have such a long ways to go. But Lord, we thank You that in justification, You declare us righteous on the ground of Christ's active and passive obedience. And it is so, received by faith alone. Lord, may we glory in Christ. And may the words that we're going to sing be true of us. Lord, may we all be humbled and amazed tonight that this gospel is not just for the world, but it's for me. And so, Lord, would it humble us? And may we live our lives all for Jesus, in whose name we pray.